Father, this night we give you thanks for the blessed gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And tonight we thank you, Lord, for doing everything you did on our behalf. As we walk with you this evening through a series of 6 trials, Lord, we pray that the Word would so clearly speak to each and every heart that we would, as we often pray, leave this building forever changed. Please, God, in light of everything you have done for us, let us purpose now to do for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus on trial, both in the Word and in the world. In the Word-specific scriptures, in the world, a special subject even now. And what you'll find, of course, is that everyone seems to have an opinion, a belief, a conviction, a perspective about Jesus. Is he guilty or is he not guilty? Your verdict is. And that's where I'll have to stop. What's that? Well, stop for a moment and consider your verdict. You're choosing whether he's guilty or not? No. No, that's the mistake we make. And I think a mistake, a problem that Pilate made. You see, he continued to assume that he was trying Christ, when in reality, Christ was trying him. You see, every time that Jesus is on trial, in conversation, in communication, in reality, in all actuality, we are the ones on trial. To debate who he is? No. He knows exactly who he is. Our conversation, again, our communication, well, we would be wise to consult the Word. For each time he is tried, we learn something about us. Each time? Yes. It wasn't just one time. It was 6 times. 6 times in the Word of God, we see him paraded and presented. We see him analyzed and appraised 3 times by the Romans, 3 times by the Jews. And each time, well, because questions and criticism, it's still the same. Attitudes and actions, they're still the same. So there'll be somewhat, in my opinion, a striking similarity. Every trial, we will learn something. And what do we learn at our first stop? Well, it's John's Gospel, the 18th chapter, the 13th verse. He first goes to Annas. They led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now, it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, make your way to verse 19, same chapter. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and the temple where the Jews always met. In secret, I've said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? And Jesus answered him, if I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Now watch verse 24. Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, well, wait a minute. Some of you are now scratching your mind saying, the high priest, I thought that that's who he was standing in front of. Annas. So how is he leaves Annas, the high priest, and goes to Caiaphas, the high priest? You can't have 2 high priests. One would have to be higher. Exactly. You see, what you need to know, and it's important to reference it, in verse 13, Annas happens to be the father-in-law of Caiaphas. As a high priest right now, he has lost that powerful position, but he has retained a position of power. What position would that to be? Scholars have submitted that, as we will read, there's this covert operation going on behind the scenes. What are we going to do with Jesus? Why are we so concerned about Jesus' way of speaking, his way of living, and the miracles he's been doing? Well, because he's undermining the integrity of what happens in the synagogue. You see, we have not seen in our religious circles miracles happen like what's been happening in the life and through the ministry of Jesus Christ. And when he came into the temple proper and began to flip tables and began to cry out a loud voice, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. Do you know what he did to our business? Keep in mind, listen, Christianity, if you're not careful, can just be a big business. And the business of ministry, well, sometimes even in the most well-intentioned circles, you can find that there's a business side to the ministry of the church. For instance, a few weeks ago at a board meeting, right here at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, we had to debate the finer points of how much money to spend to make sure that we had a sexual harassment insurance policy. You see, it's recommended that we do. So how much money does a church our size with our size staff have to spend to make sure that we have a sexual harassment insurance policy? Well, about $80,000 a year. You think, well, wait a second, what in the world is that all about? And that was my point as well. You see, sitting around my fellow disciples, I wondered if Thomas or Andrew, if Peter ever had to talk about a sexual harassment insurance policy. I don't think so. But the business of the church is, in fact, from time to time, a business. A business. Be careful it doesn't become more business than ministry. Why? Well, we're supposed to be here to minister. Jesus saw what was happening in the religious circles of his day becoming more business than ministry. And that's why he starts turning tables. Well, now when his turning tables destroys the business, now it's not only a ministry, it's also not a business. And now these religious leaders are upset. Why? Well, we can't minister, that's what he's doing, and now we can't do business because that's what he's undoing. That's why Annas would be called first. What's that? I need to talk to this guy. I need to find out, and please look at verse 19 of the same chapter, about his disciples and about his doctrine. That's what I've got to try and figure out, about his disciples and about his doctrine. Now know this, there will always be questions about Jesus, his doctrine, and his disciples. And it is interesting that Annas would actually go to Christ himself. Hey, I'm kind of curious. Here's what I want to know. Well, why is it then Jesus, when given the opportunity to provide Annas with an answer, simply says, wait a second. I'm not going to give this to you now. You go ahead and talk to the people that I've been talking to. This has not been something off in a corner. This is not something that's been hidden in a box. You go ahead and talk to the people that I've been talking to. Why? Because you're accusing me of something, and if that accusation is accurate, certainly you should be able to go to the people that I've been talking to and find out exactly what I've been teaching. The real problem, Annas, you know exactly what I've been teaching, and you're bothered by what I've been teaching. You see, it's not what we can know about Jesus Christ according to his word that bothers us. No, it's what we choose not to know because we don't go to the word of God to find out what he believes or how he feels or what his opinion is about anything. What is Annas' real problem? Listen to this and jot it down. It's Deuteronomy 4:29. If you will seek God with all of your heart, you shall find him. What's that? It's a promise from the beginning, way back in the book Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. You mean to tell me early on he was saying, if you seek me with all your heart, you can find me. So in other words, those who find God are those who put their heart first. Listen. Spiritual things are spiritual things. The natural man, the Bible says, cannot discern them because, well, he just doesn't have a heart for it? You mean it's a matter of my heart? I thought that according to God's word, he simply revealed himself to those who were chosen. Well, in fact, that is true. But how is it that you're chosen? Well, now we have a great debate between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man and how they meet together in the perfect orchestration of God's will. But they do meet together perfectly in the orchestration of God's will. So as Jesus Christ is having Annas entertain him with questions, he says, you know what? You already know this. You know exactly what I've taught. In fact, you probably questioned a lot of people, and you've had a hard time finding anyone at all that will make the kind of claims that you're hoping to make about me. So here's what I'm choosing to do. I'm choosing that I will... Well, I'm not really going to answer you. Why? Now pay very careful attention to this, because here's what happens today. And the one question we learn from Annas' trial is, what do you know about Jesus? Well, I know this. It's going to require some faith. What's that? It's going to require some faith. Now, a lot of you don't want to hear me say that. But keep in mind, according to God's word, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Well, there's going to have to be, based on His terms, a step to getting there. And it happens to be faith. Now, it's the kind of faith the Bible says a child can exercise it. It's not a matter of the intellect. It's not like this longer you study head knowledge. No, it's the longer you want to know heart knowledge. I really want to know God. And what I've come to discover over years of ministry is that for those who want to know God, they find Him. I mean, that's just a matter of fact. But what if? What if you're only seeking God intellectually? Will you be found of God if you're just trying to figure Him out? You just want to have a grasp on Him, or you want to undo Him? I have this conviction that He actually can hold away information for those who have a conviction to undo Him. I mean, think about it. The intellect says, I'll prove Him wrong. And the intellect has no real determination to prove Him at all. So he stays away. And God says, you know, the day he has a need and the day that he calls on me from the heart is the day he'll be found by me. But as long as he's just making things up in his head, you know what? I'm not going to give him the privilege or the liberty of knowing me. Bob, I don't think that's fair. Oh, be careful. Now you're the one calling God not fair. Oh, he'll always be perfectly fair. The problem is, Annas is not being fair because he knows he can get the knowledge he needs by asking those people that Jesus has been talking to. But who is he deciding to talk to? He's going to find somebody who disagrees with Jesus and find out how he feels. And it happens all the time. Oh, mark my words. With the release of the Passion of Christ, there'll be article after article, as there already has been. How do you feel about Jesus? How do you feel about Jesus? How do you feel about Jesus? And who will they ask? Will they ask those people who have a relationship with him? Or will they ask those people who just have an opinion about him? Well, watch and see. Why? Well, because that's what we learned from the first trial with Annas. But where do we go for the second trial? Well, turn away from John chapter 18. It's Matthew chapter 26. And in Matthew chapter 26, we'll pick it up in the 57th verse. Matthew 26 and 57, and those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But of course, Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And when he went in, he sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath and said to him, I'll put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Watch carefully, verse 64, Jesus said, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now notice, power in our translation is capitalized. He's referring to his Father, the ultimate power. And in verse 65, the high priest tear their clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you've heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered and said, he's deserving of death. Your attention, please. We move from first trial, Annas, to second trial, Caiaphas. And in this trial, what do we learn? Well, we learn there are always going to be false witnesses concerning Christ. There'll be people that are willing to talk a lot and say things that they really don't know. People with half-truths, like this one. I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Oh, you know. Jesus was commenting to his disciples about the temple after they commented to him about just how beautiful this building was. And Jesus wanted them to know concerning temples that there were two types. There was, of course, the physical temple, but there was also his body, the temple. And as he refers to his own temple, it being destroyed and him raising it back up, he made it perfectly clear to them what he was talking about. But there would be those who would take what was perfectly clear to the spiritual and distort it in the physical. And that's exactly what happens all the time. Those who understand clearly in the spiritual, those who are physical, will only hear it physically. And as they distort it even more so in the physical, now they find themselves with some kind of convoluted conversation concerning Christ that has no merit and no truth. And that's the problem. You see, Jesus Christ knows exactly who He is. He declares, when you see the Son of Man. The Son of Man? Can I ask you close near the word Son of Man? Just write down 84 times. What's that? 84 times in the Gospels, Jesus refers to Himself as the Son of Man. You say, what's the big deal about that? I mean, all throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, the phrase Son of Man is referred to imply either man or humankind. So I don't understand why it's so relevant, why it's so important, and why they would tear their robes when Jesus says, hey, you're going to see man coming in the clouds alongside power. Here's why. Because although the term Son of Man is used throughout the Hebrew Scriptures to describe either man or humankind, it is used in a very exclusive way in both Ezekiel and in Daniel. In Ezekiel, it is used by God to describe Ezekiel, the prophet. And he is quite a prophet. Why? So much of his prophecy has to do with what is going to happen in the future. Now, Daniel, on the other hand, employs the phrase Son of Man to describe none other than Messiah. So when they ask him, are you the Christ? Jesus' answer is clearly implying what he hoped they would receive. And now their response clearly helps us to see what Jesus' intention was. So as they tear their robes and say, wait a second, this is blasphemy. What are we to conclude from this second trial? Jesus is the Christ. He makes no bones about it. He is the anointed one of God that has come to save both Israel and the Gentile nations. He was the one who was predicted. He was the one who was prophesied. And once you gather that information, you say, well, wait a second. What is it again I'm learning from the second trial? Well, from the second trial, I've learned that there'll be a lot of false witnesses concerning Christ. But if you ask Jesus who He is, He's going to say that He is the hope of all, both Gentile and Jew alike. Where do we go from there? Well, this time it's the third trial, and it's back to John's Gospel. It's the 18th chapter, and this time we'll pick it up in 28. John chapter 18 and verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. It was early in the morning. But they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, for that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not delivered him to you. And Pilate said, well, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, well, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the Praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priest, had delivered you to me? What have you done? And Jesus answered, well, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom's not from here. Pilate then said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, well, you say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear a witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now watch this. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. You therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And they cried out, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Trial number three, what do we see? Well, it's Pilate asking this question. I've underlined it in my Bible. Verse 38, what is truth? What is truth? And what does Jesus say to him? Nothing. He already said to him, I am the truth. What's that? Well, I already told you, Pilate, and that's part of the problem. That's exactly what we see happening in the world today. People, do they really want to know truth, or do they just like to ask the questions and then hear the answers without acting upon the information? I have found again and again and again and again, people say, will you tell me the truth? And I've said, well, Jesus, he claimed to be the truth. That's not what I want to hear. I want to hear the truth. Well, I just told you what the truth is. What's the problem?
Well, the problem, of course, is, and you can jot it down, Matthew 7:6.
Jesus declared, don't give what's holy to dogs and don't cast your pearl before swine. What is that? Now, you have to be very careful doing this because, of course, you'd have to predetermine who's a pig, right? I'm not casting my pearls before you, you swine. No. How dare you judge a swine when one time you were a swine? And aren't you glad somebody cast a pearl in your direction? Of course you are. But be careful. Why? Well, because there is a time, and then there's not a time. And I've found sometime is the time, and sometime isn't the time. And it's all based upon you discerning and know, when are you being received and when are you being rejected? I know this about my ministry personally. I love to spend time with sponges, people who like to just drink up truth. I don't care who you are and what class of life you come from. If you want to know more about God, I've got time for you. On the other hand, however, I'm a little reluctant, a little resistant when it comes to somebody just wanting to argue with me or debate with me. In fact, over the last 5, 6, maybe 7 years, there are a couple of subjects that when somebody wants to just get out their doctrinal sword and try and cut me up and tell me how I'm supposed to believe, and that if I was really right, I'd believe the way that they believe rather than the way that I believe, I found myself just simply walking away from that argument. Why? I know what I know, what I know, what I know, because I know that I know what I know. But if you don't, well, then you need to know. In other words, you need to know not only where you're positioned doctrinally, but then you need to be able to defend it, and then you also need to be able to discern it. You see, it's in the discernment at that point that I've been able to say, you know what, this is not good right now. Tell you what, I'm going to be praying for, oh, you shut up. You tell me this one thing. No. Rather than me telling you one more thing at all, I'm just going to be praying for it. Oh, you coward. Call me a coward. Call me a chicken. Burp, burp, burp. Whatever you'd like to call me. But I know this right now, I'm going to stop this conversation. Why? There are some conversations that you will know are not going anywhere. You're not winning anything. And you tend to think, well, I'll get this one for you. Okay, are you ready for this? Here's what the Bible says. The natural man doesn't understand spiritual things because they're spiritually discerned. You don't get it anyway, do you? No, I don't. See? See what? See what I told you? What'd you tell me? You don't get it. No, I don't. Ah! At that point in time, you need to pray. Why? Well, basically, Pilate says, what's truth? And Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you. Because I just did. What did Jesus say? Jesus would say, listen again, Pilate. I said that everyone who... Well, I came as a witness to bear the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. See, Pilate, you're not listening right now because you don't got what it takes to listen. And I have found that through much prayer, I've actually seen a softening of the heart, and that the hardest of hardest people, many times, after a season of prayer, hey, could I ask you one more time if you'd like to go to church with me? You know, it's a funny thing. How many times have you invited the same person to church, and then lo and behold, one day, much to your shock and surprise, they actually invite themselves. Hey, are you going to church? Yeah, I am. Do you mind if I come home? Oh, good boy, what I just said. Oh, you're driving all the way to church, but I can't believe that you're going to be in a minute. And what's even more profound, in my opinion, is that the people that you do end up seeing in church, you're blown away all the more so when they actually come forward. They actually get saved. You bring this person who you are convinced has no interest in God, then suddenly they have an interest in God, and it's the end of the Bible study. You go, oh, Lord, they're not going to get this. He talked on tithing. Boom, stand up, start to walk forward. How did that happen? He talked about tithing, and someone's getting saved on a tithing message? I don't believe anyone can get saved on a tithing message. I had the great joy last week in Orlando, hearing the story of a person in our church whose wife got saved at a tithing message. Did she get saved at a tithing message? Oh, yeah. Well, what did I say? I don't even know if she knows what it was. And that's how it is sometimes. Again, I want to remind you of this fact. I went to a great Baptist church before I got saved, the church that I found out after the fact, when I came to find out after the fact, that they were a great gospel-presenting congregation. But I didn't hear it the week that I was there. It's as if I was in a world of light and I was still so dark that I couldn't hear the gospel. But count on the Spirit of the Lord at work when my brother and his wife just continued to pray and pray and pray and pray. And And that night, when I got on my knees and asked Jesus Christ into my heart, now I come back to that same church. Wow, this is incredible. Man, I've never heard this. What a great church. And I'm thinking, what did they teach last time I was here? I didn't hear a thing. Now, let me tell you what happened. God, by His great grace, I'm convinced, fueled by the power of prayer, flipped on my switch. You know what I mean? He took off the blinders and sent us, hallelujah. It's like, I get it. Man, wow. And then the Bible, look at this. This is incredible. I needed to grow when I first came to Christ, and I didn't know where to go. And my younger brother said, well, you know, we're having a home Bible study at my house, and you can study with us. And I said, really? I said, where are you at in the Bible? He said, we're going through the book of Romans, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. You are. And I came over to the house, and it was just me. And I said, you're going through the... Yeah, we're going through the book here. And found out after the fact they started the study just for me. Yeah, going through the book of Romans right here at our house. Everyone's invited. Okay, you're the only one who showed up. Let's take a look at the first chapter here and see exactly what it says. And I was a sponge. And I had such a hunger. And I can recall times where I would just... And it happens now. You ever just say, I only got time for a verse? You open up the Bible, and next thing you know, you've gone a chapter and two chapters. Wow, we didn't know that. Well, this is where that story's at. I didn't even know that. Look at that. Wow. Wait a minute. What does that say? Well, I don't even know what that means. I'm going to have to ask someone, what does that mean? Oh, that's convicting to me. I don't want that page in here. Hang on a second. Let me take that out of here. I don't think that was in the original there. They must have added that. Trial number four. Luke's Gospel, the 23rd chapter. Luke chapter 23. We've gone from Annas to Caiaphas to Pilate. Two Jewish trials, one Roman trial, and now the second Roman trial. Luke 23 and 3. Then Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, it's as you say. And Pilate said to the chief priests in the crowd, I find no fault with this man. But they were more fierce, saying, he stirs up all the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard the many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. When the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him, then Herod with his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Your attention, please. I want a miracle. That's what we learned from Herod's trial. Yes, I want a miracle. I want God to do something for me. Come on, God. It's time for the Jesus show, right? Do something for me. If you can do something for me, then I'll believe in you. But if you don't do anything for me, then I'm not going to believe in you. Oh, you can't do anything? You mean to tell me you're impotent? You mean to tell me that you're powerless? You mean to tell me that there's no ability in you at all? Well, then I'm not going to believe in you. Well, then I'm just not going to... Well, guys, start making fun of Jesus because he...